Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to go back into the third chapter a little bit and just pick up some context. And then we're going to be dealing with John's baptism, the baptism that we as believers have, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is also a baptism that we receivers have. And in my opinion, there's been a great deal that has been taught about these various baptisms that just don't seem to fit the Scriptures. We'll look at some of those this morning. So, let's see. The Pharisees in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and we'll pause there just to mention that the Pharisees were the fundamentalists of Judaism, and the Sadducees were the modernists of Judaism. And if you've ever been around many churches, there are churches that claim to believe the fundamentals of the faith, but they usually get diverted from the truth by trying to make individuals in the church to be holy. And the Scriptures are very plain. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, it's always better to live to the best of your ability. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But don't ever confuse that with your relationship with the Lord. The Lord says the Scripture says, and basically the Lord caused it all to be written, but the just shall live by faith. And that is very clearly states, and the law is not of faith. So many people under the canopy of Christianity believe that I couldn't keep the law before, but now that I've trusted Christ as Savior, now I can. And that's false. The law will do to you what it was designed to do to the Jews. It will condemn you. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So if you want to be discouraged a lot as a believer in Jesus Christ, try to keep the Ten Commandments. You can't do it. And it's just, we have this treasure, as the Scripture says, in an earthen vessel. And we have all kinds of imperfections. We have not lost our sin nature. That's something that people think, okay, now that I'm saved, I can do it and I won't sin anymore. And that's all nonsense. If we put the Word of God together, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Of course, that speaks about the unsaved man. But then we have many people who are unsaved, but they think they're Christians. And years ago, I worked as a personal worker at First Baptist Church. We were there for about 8 years. And I had people that came forward, and they had absolutely no idea why they came forward. And so I would try to present the gospel to them. And, they just wanted to join the church. And that's what it was all about. Because if I joined the church, it's a big church and all of this and that, it can help my business, blah, blah, blah. So there's all kinds of reasons that people go to church. Now, a church like this, you know, we have a relatively small number. We're beginning to grow again, and that's good. But the bottom line is the reason that we're here is to be built up in the faith so that we can understand who we are and why we are, what we are. Yeah. And it takes some doing. We have to, you know, just recognize, yeah, there was the Old Testament. The Old Testament was given during the time of Moses. And there was about 1,500 or 1,600 years, 2,500 years, I guess. Yes, it was, if I remember correctly. 2,500 years of human history until Moses. And there was about 1,600 years until the flood. And during the flood, the devil made an attempt. We've been looking at this in our studies on Wednesday night. But the devil made an attempt to thwart the plan of God. And there's only one way he could do that. And he made the attempt, and we read about it over in the book of Jude. But I don't want to preach Wednesday night's message tonight or today. But it speaks of the angels who kept not their first estate. And it speaks of the fact that they came down and committed fornication with women. And people say, well, that's impossible for an angel to produce a child with a woman. No, it's not. You know, the angels could take just about any form that they wanted, and they came down. Well, let's go back to Jude for just a moment and look at this. What we preach so often ties together, and it's hard to teach one thing without teaching the other thing. But the attempt, let's see, back up here. Jude, just before the Revelation. And it says there, I will therefore, in verse 5, put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So there are a lot of people in the nation of Israel that came out. And at the time of the, when they were bitten by serpents at the Jordan, there were those that that didn't believe. All it took was a look of faith, and the poisonous serpent bite wouldn't have hurt them at all. But they were judged, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Now the angels' realm is in heaven, and there are different types of angels. And there happened to be a class of angels that when Lucifer fell, they fell. Lucifer convinced them that he could be God. And so these angels believed that. So they fell when Lucifer fell. And so it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Now, there's going to be two types of judgment. The judgment of the, first of all, of the saved, and the judgment of the lost. The one is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we will be judged for deeds done in the body, and whatsoever is not of faith as sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So whatever you do by faith in this life, you're going to be rewarded for it at the judgment seat of Christ. And then the great white throne judgment is the judgment of people who think that they can have a right relationship with God by the lives that they live. And so these people, when the angels came down, they convinced the women that those women would bring forth the Christ. And all of this was designed to support the plan of God. So it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, which will be the great white throne judgment. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we use the word even. And we've been studying and saying that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, they actually worshiped through homosexuality. And men with men, women with women. And, people today try to justify the LGBTQ movement. Well, they can do what they want and is going to try to justify these things, and you're supposed to be a bigot if you're not for it. But let's think about it. If we took all of the engine or all of the women of the world and put them on the continent of Europe, and we put all of the men of the world on the continent of North and South America, no women on North and South America, all the women are on Europe, and you can't pass from one place to the other. What's going to happen in about three generations? Man will cease to exist. Okay. There's nothing, no reproduction. Okay. So that's why we use the word even here. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, that is, men with men, women with women, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So they tried to produce a race of people. Now, angels are individually created. And yet, we are all related to Adam. And even through Mary, Christ is related to Adam, but without the sin nature of Adam. So Christ can be, a substitutionary sacrifice for the human family, because a redeemer and those that he redeemed have to be related. And you go back to the book of Ruth and read about that. So as we continue on, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going about strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So now we're talking about the church that's being written to when this letter was addressed by Jude. And he says, likewise also these foolish dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Yeah, the devil was wrong, but Michael didn't have any authority to rebuke him. So what did he say? But he said, the Lord rebuke thee. Jesus is God. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts or animals without reason. In those things they corrupt themselves. Now let's go back to our text in Matthew. So the world is corrupted by, you know, things that after a while, politically or for whatever reason, man puts his approval upon things. We can't say anything, otherwise we're not being nice. But we see what God says about it. So then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to the baptism of Jesus in verse 7. And he said unto them, O generation of vipers, or O offsprings of the devil, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why were they offsprings of the devil? Because they had substituted, you know, the Sadducees denied everything. And the Pharisees were fundamentally sound, but their faith was in themselves. Their faith was in the life that they lived. You know. And so he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Show me that you have a change of mind. Now the word repentance in English, you've got to be sorry for something and then do something different. But repentance actually means change your mind. These people thought they could have a right relationship with God based upon the lives that they lived. And most of the people in this world, in churches today, believe the same thing. So they need to change their mind. And the only thing that can change their mind is faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. And when I was in Bible college, they taught three different manners of preaching. You know, and the most difficult one, the one that Eric and I both do, is expository preaching. We take a book at a time, and we can't skip anything. We're going to have to deal with it. But the other two methods are textual messages and topical messages. Pick a topic, and you can go through the scripture and pick and choose and make it mean anything, everything, and nothing. Yeah. Textual message. You take a message like, blessed are the poor. And you can go the whole message on the poor of this world and the system which provides them with a warm bed and a meal and so forth. It's perfectly proper to take care of the poor. And it's perfectly proper, to be kind to people who are in a lesser station than yourself. But don't ever get the idea that this gives you brownie points with God. You know, because it doesn't. There's only one way we can please God, and that's by faith. And if we're without faith, you know, then there's no way of pleasing God. So he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within your hearts or yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. The Jews as a whole, and it's very interesting, the Jews are called Semitic. But where did they come from? Abraham had two sons. The first son was Ishmael. The second son was Isaac. And if you go back, and we will be going through this in our studies in Genesis, we will find that, Shem, or Shem as it's actually pronounced in Hebrew, produced the Semitic races. And there are two of them. There are the Arabs, the firstborn of Abraham, and there are the Jews of Isaac, the secondborn of Abraham. Now Isaac in the natural has no more of an inheritance in the things of God than Ishmael does. But God used the second born. And each one of us that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are reckoned to be born again or second born. So when we go back in Genesis and we read about the second born always getting the blessing, you can put yourself in that spot. Yeah. I don't have an inheritance in the things of God, even though I was second-born son to Willard and Hazel Andre. But I have to be born again or have a second birth. By our natural birth, we're condemned. You know, we're dead in trespasses and sin. We don't have the ability to believe. God has to give us the ability to believe, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he says, for God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You know, if God wanted to produce someone to worship him, he could do it outside of Abraham altogether. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. And we went back to Deuteronomy. And we read back there that when you're in a siege against a foreign nation, that under no circumstances were they to cut down the fruit trees, because the trees of the field are man's life. Okay? So where do we get apricots off an apricot tree? Where do we get peaches off a peach tree? You know, cherries of various varieties off of Bing cherry trees, reindeer berry trees, pie cherry trees. We had a couple of pie cherry trees when we rented a place over on Owosso, and I think Joanne canned 38 jars. Quarts of pie cherries. And that made the best cherry pie ever, And I don't even know if you can get decent pie cherries anymore. But we eventually ran out of them, and I mourned. Okay. So he says, when you're in the siege, don't cut down the fruit trees. He says, therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, and this would be the other trees, the non-fruit-bearing trees, they are hewn down. So in the natural realm, there are false religious systems. They promise life, but they don't have the fruit of the tree of life on them. So he says, cast some into the fire, and they'll be judged for their works, and then found short of the glory of God according to the revelation, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now John says, I baptize you, and I want to point out something. Every time you see the word with respect to baptism, the preceding word is, that's translated with there, is the Greek word epsilon nu. Now, that would be, in our language, technically it would be en, but we have a little word called in. And n means in. Okay? And the King James translators believed in baptismal regeneration. So every time they saw the word in, they put with. Because if you're baptizing children, you're not baptizing them in water by immersing them. You're baptizing them with water by sprinkling with a lily or something of the sort, a little water on their forehead. Incidentally, the Roman Church baptized by immersion till the 12th century when a priest drowned the baby, and then they quit doing it and went to the sprinkling thing. So he says, I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance. Now, who was John dealing with? He was dealing with Jews in the wilderness. The fact that they came out to him, except for the scribes and the Pharisees, they just came out to criticize. But the other people came out, and John preached the message of repentance. The word repentance means change your mind. These Jews did change their mind. What was the mindset of the Jew? That you could be justified by the life that you live by endeavoring to keep the law. Okay. And what are most churches based upon? You can have a right relationship with God based upon the life that you live, endeavoring to keep the law. But therefore, by the deeds of the law, the scripture says, no flesh will be justified or saved in God's sight. So, I indeed baptize you in water under a repentance or change of mind, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And amongst the Pentecostal churches, they love to talk about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the manifestation of that is being able, according to their doctrine, by speaking in tongues. And they also want to be baptized in fire. Turn to the 20th chapter of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. And let's begin at verse 11. I saw a great white throne. Now, the great white throne judgment is the judgment of the unsaved of this world. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. God intended for all of man in the broad scope of his will to be saved, but he knew the hearts of all men, and he chose the ones, there's no merit in our faith. God gave us the gift of faith, but in God's omniscience, he knew what was going to take place, and the only ones that are baptized by faith are those of us that recognize ourselves as sinners. And most of the religious world wants to see themselves as saints, pure, so that people can look at my life and want to be like me. I heard so much of that. I don't know what good word to use publicly when I was in Bible college, that someone will look at you and want to be what you are. Want to be like you. I can remember one individual that was really caught up in that. And a little bit later on, he was always putting up the facade. And sometimes Joanna would be a little bit late to school because she'd have to drop the kids off at the nursery. And she attended a few classes. Then she prayed and asked the Lord, do you really want me to go to school? And we had more measles around our house for the longest time. We got the answer. All that was being taught, for the most part, was self-righteousness. And when you get a preacher's wife who's self-righteous, she can really be self-righteous. And so she wasn't going to gain a thing sitting in those classes. And so, continuing on, he says, we're dealing with the judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, verse 12, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So everything that man counts good, God keeps a record of it. And at the great white throne judgment, he's going to read those things in the book and show how that's short of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And then after that, when they're condemned by the life that they lived, then he's going to open the book of life and their names aren't there. And so because their name is not in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire was not prepared for them. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But since there's no place found for them, they will be cast into the lake of fire. And so it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Since God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and since we cannot fail in our relationship with Christ, because the just are to live by faith, yes, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you hear, that you're saved by grace, that you can't keep yourself saved, and so on. So you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. But the world wants to say you have to have this good work and that good work and no sin in your life and all this kind of stuff. And so they lie to themselves as to the lives that they live. I hate to throw politics in it, but kind of like the Democratic Party. Yeah. Boy, have we heard a pack of lives, And we have people in the Congress, I think combined with Schumer and Pelosi, and let's see, there's one other attending. They have 120 years in the Congress. Not singly, but collectively. You wonder why things go to hell in the handbasket? All right, let's come back to this. So in Matthew, he says, and the Holy Spirit is going to baptize, or we're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? He's none of his. So then those that are baptized with fire, the Pentecostals can get all excited about wanting to be baptized with fire. I'm sorry to say, I know there are people within the Pentecostal church that are saved, but most of them are going to be baptized with fire, and that's sad. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, what need did Jesus have of repentance or of a change of mind? He had absolutely no need, see. And so, but John forbade him. You're coming to me to be baptized with a baptism of repentance? And so John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now let's think about it. Under Judaism, the Jews needed to change their mind. Why? Because they thought they could be saved by law. Yet if we go back to the Old Testament scriptures, all the way from the Garden of Eden, where we have the promise of the Savior that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And we go through Noah, who preserves a race that can be redeemed because of the corruption of the race by the angels that sinned and came to the earth. See? And so angels are individually created. In order to have redemption, we have to have a bloodline or a line all the way back to Adam. Well, we have that through Mary. See? But the life of the flesh is in the blood, and all of the blood that flows in our bodies comes from our Father. And while Mary's bloodline line was corrupt, yet not a drop of Mary's blood was in the Christ, or not a drop of Mary's blood was in the Christ. He was virgin born. Blood comes from your Father. I don't know how it works exactly, but in the genetic form of things, God causes our blood to be formed by the male. Okay? And that's why over in the 17th chapter of Acts, that God said He's made of one blood all of the families of the earth. So if you go read, you wonder why we have the book of Ruth, and Ruth needed to be redeemed. And what did she need to be redeemed? A near kinsman. Christ is our near kinsman. He was virgin born into this world. Therefore, He can redeem us. And through Adam, all die. But in Christ, all who are in Christ are made alive. See? So we get these things together and see how completely they fit together. So what was the message of John to the Jews? Change your mind. Repent. Get over the idea that you can have a right relationship with God based upon the life that you live. Because you can't. So they needed to repent. Now, there was absolutely no reason for Jesus to repent. But what He was showing the Jews, that, with the salvation, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were raised with Christ. So there's an identification of the Jew with Christ through this matter of changing your mind. See? Now, so they did that. And what did Jesus show by it? He had to be crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. So while He didn't need repentance, He was showing that being immersed in water, that's death. Being raised up out of the water, that's, resurrection. So we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ shown, even in John's baptism. I don't know whether I have time for this. In the 6th chapter of Romans, it's really about spirit baptism. But there are some connections with water baptism there. And I want to show it to you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in not sin, but the sin? Definite article is present in the Greek. That the grace may abound. God wants to show grace towards those of us who have sinned, and the sin that we have committed, even if we lived our life without committing a single sin, we're still condemned by Adam's sin. And nobody can, because of Adam's sin, live a sinless life. So He says, God forbid, or may it never be, how shall we that are dead to these sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into the death of him? Okay. Now, that has to do with spirit baptism. So when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he counted us to have died with him. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he counted us to have been raised with him. And now that we've been raised, we're to walk in newness of life. And the interesting thing about it, I think it's over in the book of Ephesians, that we're already counted to be present with the Lord in heaven. How certain is your resurrection from the dead? God counts you already to be there. So, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And when we look at the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where Paul was stoned to death, and he speaks of it in the third person to begin with, and he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. I lost my wife on the 6th of December last year. And as I think about it, she was immediately translated out of her earthly body into her heavenly body. And the elapsed time, if there was any elapsed time, would be microseconds. Yeah. Zip. It was done. Now, when Paul, what did Jesus say the night before he was crucified? He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That place is not a mansion, but if you're rich enough, I guess you dwell in a mansion. So the place where we dwell, right now we dwell in this body. Where are we going to dwell in heaven? In the place that Jesus went to prepare. We're never going to be disembodied. And then one day we'll have the resurrection, and Jesus Christ will glorify our existing bodies. And when he raises those bodies from the dead, then our soul's going to be reunited with that body, and we won't need the temporary body that he went to prepare for us. So it's strange, experiencing the death of an individual. I love Joanne. She was a sweetheart from my youth. And the other day I walked into we have a one room that's Joanne papered most of the walls. And we call it the green room. Yeah. And there was always a mirror behind the door there, a full-length mirror. And I opened that door, and Joanne, in my mind, was standing there. It startled me. And immediately she was gone. And she had some dreams in which she was able to see her father after his death. And it was comforting to her. And that was comforting to me. Scared the living daylights out of me. But it was a comfort. I know where she is. And as a minister of the gospel, I've been preaching for a long time, over 60 years. And I know, we used to say, I believe something so. And Brother Stewart says, he was preaching one night, and he said, I used to believe this, and I used to believe that. I don't believe that anymore. And a couple of fellows in the audience, where's that night going next? He says, I know it's so. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our faith ceases to be faith and becomes knowledge. Now, we know exactly what's going to transpire. Well, I want to finish this next paragraph, and we'll start with chapter 4 next time. And Jesus answering said unto him, with respect to baptizing him, suffer it to be so. Jesus had to die for our sins. And that was portrayed, you're going to die if you're put in water. And you're going to be die if you stay underwater long enough without a snorkel. So we can't live underwater. So we've got death, burial, and resurrection. These Jews had changed their mind. They were no longer thinking in terms of the life that they lived. So what, by his being baptized, he was declaring to the nation of Israel and to John the Baptist, one day I'll die for your sins. I'll be buried for your sins. And I'll be raised for your sins. And that's what Jesus was teaching by his baptism. And then for us, when we first believe, the first act of faith, is that when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. Therefore, in the Great Commission over in Matthew, it said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know what that is? That's the first act of faith after salvation. Sometimes people are not immediately baptized. Or they may think, well, I've already been baptized. But no, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you're declaring, there's an identification. You're identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. He died, you're going to die. He was buried, you're buried. He was raised from the dead, you're going to be raised from the dead. It's a declaration of faith. And so Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So now he has the equipment for his personal ministry. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we all stand before the Lord in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we see that there is a connection between the baptism that we have, one before the fact for the Jews, but then once they were saved, they were rebaptized. And like Paul met certain, I think they were, or it might have been Peter, but there were certain individuals that knew only the baptism of John in the 19th chapter of Acts. And he baptized them again because he said, under what were you baptized? And they said, under the baptism of John, which merely promised or gave forth the promise. Now we know it's so. Christ has risen from the dead. He's been crucified. He's been buried. And he has risen. And because he lives, we shall live also. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.